All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Numbers. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now, how long has it been since you've read the book of Numbers? Isn't it just full of numbers? Why would you read it? Yeah, he lost count, yes. That was punny. You know, at this point in Israel's history, it's been a little over a year, probably 13 months, since the Exodus from Egypt. And Israel's still in the wilderness. They have the law. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai. So they have the tablets. And it's time now, remember he's given them all the details in the building of the tabernacle. Now it's time to get the tabernacle up. And it's time to begin that preparation to go in and march toward the promised land. We know they won't make it for a while, 39 years or so. But it's time to prepare to go in. And right now it's time to take a census. So the Lord tells Moses, number the people. So that's why we call this the book of Numbers. If it was written today, we'd probably call it the book of census. But when you think about all that the Lord has done for Israel, you know, he delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians after having been there for 400 years, guided them by a flame or a fire by night, a pillar of fire, in a cloud during the day, and fed them manna, that thing that dropped out of heaven that literally interpreted from the Old Testament Hebrew means, what is it? Provided water when there wasn't water, even provided water when there's only bitter water. Remember the Mara, the pools of Mara. So as the Jewish people are leaving, they've left now Egypt for a year or so, God has shown his presence with them all along. You know, it's just been amazing. But even remember when Moses went up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, what happened to Aaron, mighty priest that he was, part of the priesthood, went along with the people and molded a molten calf or a golden calf that they could worship. So even when it was obvious that they were in God's presence, they failed him. Even with all that he had done, all the special things that he had done for them and with them and through them, they still failed him. I don't know about you, but that kind of reminds me of my own life. You know, I know God's present. I know his Holy Spirit lives in me. He's given me some of his gifts that are obvious. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that his presence is here. I know that he lives in the heart of believers, that the Holy Spirit leads and guides and teaches us the deep things of God. We know that not only there is a God, we know who he is. We know who he was when he came to earth and walked this earth for 33 years. We know that he's ascended into heaven. We can talk to him. We can pray with him. We know he's interceding for us. And still we fail him. I mean, you'd think that knowing all that stuff, we'd be perfect. But we're not perfect. Why? It's because we're stuck in flesh. We're stuck in bodies. We're not perfect. So that's where we are, and that's where Israel was at this point in time, as there Moses begins to tell, or the Lord begins to speak to Moses here in Numbers chapter 1. We won't read all the verses, but hit some points. Commanding him to number the people, he says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. This is Numbers chapter 1. In the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum, or take the number, or the census, of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. So Leviticus taught us about the tabernacle, taught us about the priesthood, taught us about all the sin offerings that the law required to perfectly satisfy the law. Now we're getting ready to go into the promised land here. And as we, pardon me, as we look ahead to this book of Numbers, 36 chapters, and we'll probably cover it in a matter of just a few weeks. The first 9 chapters are this preparation to go to Sinai. And then chapters 10 through 21 from Sinai going over to the plains of Moab. And chapters 22 through 25 we'll meet Balaam. And then for the rest of the book, it's again more preparation to enter the promised land. So here he says, number everybody who's 20 years old and older. And there's also another specification, those who are able. Those who are able, we're going to have a draft into the military. And our country's had drafts over the years. We're going to draft them into the military. And as we look at these numbers, one of the things that I want you to be aware of, these numbers are going to be pretty big. And yet, this is not the whole population. This is just the people, the men from 20 years old and up, who are able to serve in an army. There's also those who are under 20. There are also the women and the daughters and the sons that are under 20. And the men who are over 20 but are not able to serve for one reason or another. Maybe they only have one leg, or maybe they have emphysema, or you know they have leprosy, or whatever the case may be. But all those who are able. The whole population, though, is going to be greater than what we will number. And we will look at those numbers today. There were many that were younger and many that were not able. And in Israel today, every person, male or female, when they get out of high school, are committed to 2 years in the military. And that was one of the things that always surprised, it's still surprising, although it gave me a great peace, was as you walk the streets of Jerusalem and you go to the different sites, there are soldiers everywhere with AK-47s or whatever the latest semi-automatic weapon is. And they're kids. I mean, they're 18, 20-year-olds. They're young people, women, men and women, all serving in the military. And that's a commitment they do, all who are able, into the military. And even if, after they get out of the military, they keep their guns available because they're always on call. And they can be called up at any time. They're always on alert, always ready to go, because Israel is always in a state of alertness. They're always at war, in a sense. They are very wise in many ways. So that's something to remember. And you might think it's unnerving to see people with guns standing around. But you know what? Criminals don't commit as many crimes when there are guns around. If everybody can carry a sidearm, people are less likely to break into houses, for example, where weapons are handy. You may not be a gun advocate, but I happen to be. But I think it's a deterrent, except in the hands of criminals, of course. Verse 19 in chapter 1 here says, "And the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." So it lists 12 tribes here now, as it goes down through the chapter, and the leader within each tribe, those men who were able to serve in the army, again, all chosen by God. Because when God chooses, he chooses perfectly. When man chooses, our choice is tainted by sin, because we have a sin nature. We have what we call a democracy, and we choose. And sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's not such a good thing. But no matter what passes through humans, it's tainted by sin. It's kind of like passing an Easter egg through colored water. Even if it's just a little color, it'll touch the color, the outside of the yolk, and color it a little bit. So we need to consider our own choosings. We need to consider our own elections, those things that we do, the things that we choose, because we have sinful natures. Now, of the 70, remember when Joseph invited his family into Egypt back in, what was that, chapters 38 through 50, in that range of Genesis. He invited Dad and the whole gang when his brothers discovered that he was their brother that they'd thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. He's now second in command of all of Egypt. And he says, "Go get Dad and everybody and bring him to Egypt, will you?" And how many were there? 70 of them? Now let's look. As he goes down through this chapter, he numbers them. And I just grabbed the numbers out so I can list them for you. Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, 46,500 people. The tribe of Simeon, 59,300 people. The tribe of Gad, 45,650. Judah, 74,600. Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. This is all from over that 400-year period when they were in the land of Goshen in northern Egypt. Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 30,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400. And if you're wondering, you don't need to add them up. I already did it on a calculator, just so I wouldn't be wrong. 603,550 men, age of 20 and up, in the army. 603,000 and a half. It didn't include those that are too young to go, that's under 20, and those that are not able to go, and the women. Now, in America today, just to give you a sampling of serving in the four military branches, we have 1.4 million active duty uniformed personnel in our armed services, 1.4. With them comes 1.9 million dependents. What's that, 3.3 million? Including dependents, but the dependents don't fight, you know, the women and the children. So, interesting. So here's this army of Israel, 603,000 men, and then finishing up the chapter here, verse 47, it says, "But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that comes near shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." So what's happened is, as He's going to lay out here for us the organization of the tribes of Israel as they march, okay? We've got over 1 million people here all told, and they're going to be marching through the desert, and then they're going to be encamping, you know, tent camping out. So he's got an organization to it all, and what he says is the Levites are the ones that are going to be around the tabernacle, and they're the ones going to be servicing the tabernacle. They set it up, they take it down, and they are the Levitical priesthood. And chapter 2 now gives the order of the tribes of the around the tabernacle. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of his father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." What it means, this ensign here, the standard, it was a flag. It's like a coat of arms. Every family had their own flag, and you pitch your tent, you get your flag up, and you can look across the encampment, and you see all these flags sticking up and say, "Hey, where's Reuben again? Oh, there is this flag over there. I see him now." And what they did was they stretched out north and south and east and, let's see, where are we here? East and west and south and north. And each of the tribes was facing back towards the tabernacle. They were facing God's house. So each morning they would come and wait. When they'd wake up, the opening to their tent would open up to be facing the tabernacle. And, you know, as we should be facing the Lord when we wake up in the morning, just to get face to face with Him, to spend time with the Lord, to spend time in His Word, coming face to face to see what He desires of us that day. And here, interestingly, I went through and pulled out the positions of them. And this I think you might find interesting. And this is where I'm going to draw something for you. Facing towards the east was Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar. Those three tribes stretched out 186,400 men. Let's see here. East and, yes, 106 and 108. I wonder. And it, toward the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. They were 151,450. And then to the west, we had Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, 108,000. And then to the north, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, 157,000. Now, what's the point of all this? Why is this interesting? Well, I brought an overhead, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to draw. If you take these numbers, And you go, you put them together, add them together, and draw on an acetate. That's what I'm going to do. Let's see if I can do this here. Let's see. The north and the south is 157 and 151. What's that, 308? Let's see. Can I get that on here? No, it's going to take two. Bear with me now. Where did I put that other one? I'll tell you what. I'll cut it in half so we can get it on a sheet of paper. I want to show you something. All right. Let's see here. North and south. 151 and 50, 157. Okay, that's 300. This other one is east and west is... okay. All right. Why the silence? I want to make sure it all fits on the paper. All right. Let's see here. 186, north and south. 151 and 157 is 308. And the other one in the other direction is... I should have practiced more. 308, that's the north and south. And the east and the west is 286. Okay, 286, 290. When you draw them and you put the encampments on a piece of, like if you were flying over, for example, something interesting happens. If you just take the numbers and stretch them out on the land, this is what it looks like if you were flying over. It would look like a cross. Isn't that just interesting? You know, when you take all the numbers and you add them together, and the east and west is this, or east and west are this way, north and south, it all comes out to look like a cross from the air. I think it's just one of God's tender and gentle and yet prophetic ways to show us that the cross is yet to come. Sorry, I should have had that prepared ahead of time for you. It wouldn't have taken so long. So we have this 600,000 people laid out in the form of a cross in the wilderness, plus the women, plus the children, plus those that are unable to serve, forming that cross with the top facing towards the west. Consider this 1 million plus here. They're camping. They're tent camping. Well, when everybody shows up here on a Sunday, you know, what do we have? Maybe 60 adults plus another 20 kids or so. Can you imagine all of us planning a camping holiday? We're going to go down to Allegheny State Park and for a month. We're going to walk, we're going to camp in one place, then we're going to get up and pack everything up and move, you know, a few miles down to camp again and then to do that. What would be involved in getting everybody up on time and fed and moving and all the potty calls and all? Take 1 million people in. You need some sense of order, and this is what he has here. But what they did was in this process of setting up and packing up and leaving and then breaking back down and setting things back up again, and it learned to discipline the people as an army, because they are. And the Jews, over 1 million people. In verse 34 of Numbers 2 says, "And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward every one after their families according to the house of their fathers." And then chapter 3 deals with the sons of Aaron. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spoke with Moses in Mount Sinai. Aaron and his sons would minister in the tabernacle. They'd take care of the tabernacle. They'd remind people of God's holiness and try to teach their people a healthy fear of God. Much absent today. People don't fear God. And I don't mean scary like a scary movie, but that reverential awe and respect that God would desire. As we look at one who could speak this whole universe into existence. I was watching a video recently about the makeup of the eye and how the eye sends signals down to the brain and back, and all of the way the nerves transfer all that information is just phenomenal. Not an accident of nature. Chapter 3 in verse 11 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, I've taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opened the matrix." It means firstborn of the children among the children of Israel. "Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord." Remember back in Exodus 12, when the Lord had sent 9 plagues on the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, and the Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, wouldn't let the people go. And finally the Lord killed the firstborn of all except those who were under the blood. Remember, they took and brushed the blood on the lentils of the doorpost, lentils at the doorpost. I'm sorry, lentils is the food that you use to make soup. Lentils at the doorposts. And if they weren't under the blood, they didn't survive, just like people who are not under the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in Christ will not escape the fires of hell. So it's interesting that the Lord killed the firstborn of Egypt in Exodus 12, and now in Numbers 3 sanctifies the firstborn of Egypt. And we see here that as he doles out the jobs, everyone has a very specific job, because there are many jobs in taking care of God's work. And we see in the body of Christ even today, there's a lot of things that need doing, but we all have different gifts. We have different ways we can serve, and the body of Christ serves in different functions. Chapter 4, the service in the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old upward, even until 50 years old, all that entered into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So those that were in ministry didn't start till they were 30, so they had a level of maturity. And then they didn't serve anymore after they were 50, so they didn't get decrepit and old like me and stick around past their time. It's not the case in today's world, but, you know, they serve for 20 years during their prime years, 30 to 50. And many have a difference of opinion about when our prime years are, but this is what the Lord felt about the priesthood. And then he goes on to speak about covering the instruments in the Holy of Holies. Remember that holiest place within the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the table of incense, the menorah. And it was done in a very special way, so that when they were all wrapped up in the badger skins and all, it had like a special packing. You could almost like bubble wrapping everything together. It was so they couldn't be seen. It was only done so they could travel and not get broken in the travel. And I think that's one of the ways that the Lord shows us, he's speaking here, that some of the things of the Lord are hidden. There are a lot of things in the scriptures and in our world today that we can look at, and we can understand God and the God behind it all and how awesome and wonderful he is. But there are a lot of things that he doesn't show us. There are a lot of things he hasn't revealed to us. And there are some things that he shows to some people, but not to all. For us, it's important to simply study God's word and do what it says. Just simply obey. Chapter 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that has an issue. In other words, that's fluid flowing out, you know, pus and boils and scabs and things like that. Icky running things. That's what an issue is, something that flows out of you. And whoever is defiled by the dead. They see, they weren't allowed to touch the dead because they'd be unclean. A lot of wisdom in that. Both male and female shall you put out without the camp. That means outside the camp shall you put them. That they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them out outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so did the children of Israel. So he's continuing with the purity that's required of God. It's good for us. We don't always want to do those things. In fact, our natural flesh resists doing the things of God. We tend to lean more toward being carnal in our natural selves. But he says we're to take uncleanness and put it outside the camp, including the lepers. And that's not cruel. They took them and put them outside the camp. It was wise. It was safe. It was called, we called it quarantine back in when I was young. But it's a wise thing. Jesus loves the lepers too. In Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one was thankful, but he did heal 10 lepers. Now let me move on here. In Numbers chapter, or verse 5 here it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin, that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it a fifth part thereof, and give it unto him whom he has trespassed. And he's talking about a sin against one another, but it's also a sin against God. All sins against God. Some have higher accountability before God. God may ask you to do things that he doesn't ask me to do. He asked me to do things he may not ask you to do. Whatever the case may be, when we don't do it, we sin against God. We're all called to be sensitive to God's voice. The only way we can do that is to stay in prayer and to stay in His Word. We're called to be obedient to His commands, knowing at the same time what Paul said in Galatians 5:17. He says, the flesh, that means our bodies, that carnal side of ourselves, that sinful side, lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other, so that we can't do the things that we should. There is that battle that's going on between us, between I know what I ought to do, but I just don't do it all the time, and I know what I shouldn't do, but I want to do it. Romans 7, we just studied that recently. Never lose sight of the fact that we are at war with sin, the flesh, and the devil. And a lot of the war that's going on is inside. There's a turmoil. There's a struggle that goes on inside. And it won't be over till we get home. But we can have more peace when we just give in to the Holy Spirit and submit to what He asks us to do instead of just battling with Him all the time. Then he goes on in the rest of the chapter dealing with adultery and God's punishment for adultery. His punishment was rotting thighs and swelling bellies, though I guess they didn't have thigh masters and ab crunches and things like that back then. Chapter 6 deals with the Nazirite vow. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman separates themselves to you to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. That's the first thing a Nazirite does, to separate themselves. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. That's a Nazirite vow. You don't drink or anything that has wine or any strong drink, hard liquor. Drink no vinegar, wine, vinegar, strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation, this is a vow, shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So he's just saying for his servants, for those that are serving him, no alcohol. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. He wouldn't shave till the days are fulfilled. And verse 6 says, all the days that he separates himself from the Lord unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. And the Apostle Paul over in Acts 18 took a Nazirite vow. Many are convinced that John the Baptist lived his whole life as a Nazirite. The Nazarene denomination came from this area of Scripture. And it goes on to speak of the sin offerings for breaking that vow of the Nazirite. You know, as an example, somebody has a Nazirite vow and their mother dies, their father dies, they hug their, you know, and it's a dead body. Once they hug that dead body, they're unclean. They have to go through a process. That's what the law is. And then in chapter 6, verse 22 through 26, see if this sounds familiar. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the blessing. That's what I sing every Sunday when I walk out of here. A blessing. Chapter 7, just real quickly, deals with the offering of the princes when they dedicated the tabernacle. And it speaks of wagon loads of stuff. Wagon loads of goods and silver and given all to the Levites as to be dedicated to the Lord. And this is it's a really long chapter. I think the only other chapter in the book, in the Bible, that's longer is Psalm 119. It's got 89 verses in it. I'm not going to read them, but I'll read verse 89. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spoke unto him. So it goes on for 89 verses. Telling of God's people, telling of their worship to God, their willingness to give abundantly. And I think we as Americans tend to hold our purse strings kind of close to ourselves, don't like teachings on giving and all that, and I'm not going to give one tonight. But we need to remember that God owns it all. He supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. It's all His. It's all His. And when we have Him, we need nothing more than Him in whatever He gives. And I think when we keep that perspective, it helps us not to keep such a tight hold on the things of the world here. We'll pick up next week in chapter 8, and we'll do some more. But tonight's communion night, I was away last week, so Bill put it off a week for me so I could do communion tonight. In Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, actually his apostles. It's what we call the Last Supper, famous painting, very inaccurate painting, by the way. They didn't sit at tables. They reclined and inclined on the floor. But it says that he took bread in Luke 22:19 and gave thanks and broke it and said to them, gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said seven things. I want to just touch on these seven things. He forgave first off, while he's being nailed to the cross. What does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know what they were doing. They were killing the Lord of glory. They didn't know. His first words out of his mouth were forgiveness, something we all need. The world's going crazy to be forgiven for all the stupid things and the foolish things that we do. And forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, whenever we're separated from someone because of some pain that someone has caused us or we've caused someone else, that God is always interested in forgiveness and restoration. Even if we've offended him, he's interested in forgiveness and restoration. That's always God's plan. In chapter 19 says, there stood by the cross in verse 25. John 19:25 says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Jesus is hanging on the cross, taking care of his mom by sending John to her, taking care of John by giving Jesus' mom to console him. He was probably about 20 at the time, 21 maybe. It's thought that the apostle John was 17, 18 years old in Jesus' active ministry. First, he speaks about forgiveness, then it's affection and love and caring for those that are close to him. And then in Matthew 27:46, it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Quoting Psalm, anguish. Why? Well, not just the physical pain. That was excruciating. And you can study the physiology of the cross if you find some websites that talk about it. It was awful. Or watch The Passion that Mel Gibson did. That's just the physical side. But as God the Father poured his wrath out on his Son for the sins of the world, Jesus was separated from him for the first time in eternity. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I don't know what that means. I don't know why he cried that out. There was something going on here that I don't understand. But we do know that God's wrath toward the sin of the whole world, including mine, yours, when people ask who sent Jesus to the cross, I did. You did. The whole world did, because we sinned. And he took those sins. And a little later in John 19, verse 28, he said, "I thirst." He was physical. He was human. He was fully God, but fully man, and he suffered. In Luke 23, verse 42, he said, "Lord," I'm sorry, this is the thief hanging on the cross, looks over at Jesus. There's one on each side. One's railing on him and the other looks over and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Thief is hanging there too. No time to do any good works, no time to get baptized, no time to do anything except express faith. And Jesus is the Lord as he hung there on the tree. I say tree, meaning the chunk of wood. Speaking about salvation, he's saving a soul. He's taking somebody with him when he goes. Finally, as Jesus was walking in his active ministry for 3 years, he would often say, "I must finish the work of my Father. I'm about my Father's work." And finally, as he's hanging there and his spirit's about to exit his body, this frame that carried him around, his tabernacle, he said, "It is finished." He had completed the whole law. He had fulfilled the law. He had fulfilled his mission on this earth to be a sinless man, to take the sins of the world upon him. He finished his work. And then finally, he said, "Father, pardon me, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he breathed his last at that time. But we know the story doesn't end there, because he was taken down from the cross. He was put in the grave. He was there for 3 days. He resurrected again. He walked on this earth for 40 days, saw many, and then ascended to heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And we who have faith in him know that he was the first fruits. He went ahead of us, but we will one day follow. What a blessing to know that truth. So just in remembrance, that's what we're to do. In remembrance of who he is, what he's done, and how we can all have salvation by knowing him as our Lord and Savior. Let's take together this little wafer here, the representation of the body of Christ. Let's take of that together. As Jesus said, this was my body that was broken for you. And even at the Last Supper, he raised up the cup and said, this is the representation of my blood. My blood is the new covenant. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was the law. He fulfilled the law. Now we have a new covenant written in the blood of Christ. What do we have to do? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So, in recognition, in honor of what he did, shed his blood for us, let's take together of the representation of the blood of Christ. We don't want to ever minimize what Jesus did. This is a command. Do this. He said, don't just think about it, but do it. And Tim's going to do a couple more worship songs. We can close in worship there.